Returning in this morning to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, and we want to read verses 14 and 15 of this great portion. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, where we read, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord taught His disciples the rudimentary elements of prayer, especially in that section that we covered recently, that which is known as the Lord's Prayer. It is then, after giving them that prayer, that He singles out one phrase, "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who are debtors to us." And then He elaborates on that one part of the Lord's Prayer. What's He doing? Our Lord is teaching us that the pardon of our sins and the reformation of our lives go together. A person who claims to be saved and whose life has never been changed has not been born of God. The matter of being saved calls for a changed life. One of the things that characterized us in our unsaved days, Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. We served various lusts and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." What characterized us in our unsaved days was our hatefulness and our hating one another. The more our lives, however, are regulated by a Christ-like spirit, the clearer the evidence will be that we have been truly born of God. And because of this, our Lord lays such stress on this matter of forgiving others. He says, if ye forgive others, you see, their debts, their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Now, these two final verses on the subject of prayer in this section are a very real test of our genuineness as true disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, there are three things we want to do this morning. First, we want to look at the negative side of forgiveness. On the basis of these verses, we're dealing with a text. Then we want to look at the positive side of forgiveness. And then finally, we want to draw a balance between them. Now, it might be wise to draw the balance first, but I'm not. I'm going to draw the balance last. That way you'll keep listening. Because there's some strong things to be looked at relative to forgiveness in the light of the verses that are before us. Notice negatively, first, it is not because of our forgiving those who wrong us. In any sense, is it a meritorious act that deserves well at the hands of God? Never get that idea that we earn forgiveness. Forgiveness is not earned. The meritorious ground of the forgiving nature of God of any of our sins, God pardons us on the ground of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Our best performances, friends, are very imperfect. And we are commanded by our Lord in the Gospel by Luke that when we have done everything that we have been told to do, we must confess to the Lord that we are unprofitable servants. So don't get the idea that if you forgive somebody, oh boy, God is going to forgive me because I forgave somebody else. No. you have the cart before the horse. When we get to the positive side, you're going to see that the reason that you forgive anybody is because you yourself know and have tasted what it means to be forgiven by God. On Thursday night, the men who met for the business meeting, we discussed the first 14 verses of Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, we read those gracious words, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath delivered us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have received the forgiveness of sins from God, and because we have, we forgive others. There's a second negative side to this, and that is, it is not a rule that our forgiving others is a pattern for the forgiveness of God. The Word of God declares unto us in another place that we are to be imitators of God. God is never an imitator of us. And don't get that idea when you read this passage, because it isn't there. You see, wouldn't it be terrible if God forgave us the way we forgive others? Look at what a fix every one of us would be in. We're to be imitators of God, but God is never an imitator of us. The third thing that we must look at negatively here is this. These words do not signify a priority of order. Our acts of forgiveness never precede God. It is because God has forgiven us. God's mercy, friends, is the cause of our mercy to others. Paul, when he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he tells Timothy in chapter 1, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He adds that God had mercy upon him, that first of all, he should receive the mercy of God and then be a pattern for all others who would believe on Christ unto eternal life. In other words, the thanksgiving that Paul offered was based upon the mercy that he had received from God. And this is a truth that's expounded in the great parable in Matthew 18. The greatest section I know dealing with the subject of this forgiving one another our debts, as we forgive those who are indebted to us, is in Matthew 18. So let us read this passage together. We turn over to Matthew 18, and this chapter deals with offenses. The offenses that come, and he describes and commands his disciples how we're supposed to act. There's a parallel passage in Luke 17 that I'll allude to later, but we won't have time to turn to it. Our Lord, beginning in verse 23, after he tells his own how important forgiveness is and how awful it is to offend somebody else, especially a little child, he turns in verse 23 and he says, therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants? And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents, about $20 million. That's quite a bit, isn't it? But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The picture here is that of the Lord and of the sinner coming with that awful debt of sin which we in no way could ever remove. There's only one who could pay the debt of sin, and he paid it on the cross on Calvary's Hill, and he offers a pardon freely to guilty sinners. That's the thought in that part of the parable. But read on with me. Verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, about $20. Big difference between 20 million and $20. Owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. You know, there are a lot of Christians with an unforgiving spirit who have been delivered to the tormentors. They've caused their own problem, and they're tormented in many ways, and they're not happy when they should be. And it's because they harbor an unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving spirit leaves you sour on the inside. It leaves you without the joy of the Lord. And the next verse says, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, deliver to the tormentors, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." A forgiving spirit. We've looked at it negatively. Now let us look at it positively. The positive side of forgiveness is this. If we are to receive continued forgiveness or pardon from God, I must be willing to forgive others. I do not want to live with the tormentors. I want to live in the joy of the Lord. And you harbor an unforgiving spirit, you'll be delivered to the tormentors. We have no scriptural warrant whatever to expect divine pardon day by day in our lives while we refuse to pardon those who have trespassed against us. That's the first lesson of this passage in Matthew 6. Positively, but notice second, our forgiveness of others is a mark that we have been pardoned by God. God has forgiven me such a debt, friend. No one can ever possibly trespass against me to the extent that God has already forgiven me of so many. Oh, how this should cause us to have a forgiving spirit. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16, "For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first of all Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering." And when we're long-suffering to others, why? I obtained mercy from God. That's the basis of it. Now, if God has softened our hearts, how can we be hard and merciless towards someone else? Has God really softened our hearts? Now, we pray in the Lord's Prayer as we forgive our debtors, don't we? But what's that first part? Forgive us our debts. How is God to do it? As we forgive our debtors. Because I've received mercy from God. Give me that kind of a heart. Now, there's another passage in the Lord's Prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread." We're asking God to provide us with daily bread, but you see, when we do, we pledge ourselves to work for it. Furthermore, in asking, "Lead us not into temptation," we basically agree with God that we're not going to put a stumbling block in the way to someone else. So what about forgiveness? Forgiveness means that I have a soft heart toward others because others Notice I said a soft heart. I didn't say a soft head. There's a big difference. There's a big difference, and we're going to balance this out in a moment. I'll have to get to that balance. You see, there's a third reason on the positive side. When I forgive others, it's a genuine confidence in God's pardoning mercy. The question could be asked, what is meant by forgiving those who trespass against us? What is really meant? Well, first of all, I can only forgive the injuries that have been done to me. I can never forgive the injuries that have been done to God. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. But Proverbs 24, verse 29 says, say not, I will do to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his works. I used to direct a camp in West Virginia, and there was a fellow that sang tenor in the quartet, and he and I were always playing jokes on each other, pulling stunts on one another, and he used to say, remember, Bumberger, I never get angry, just even. You see, and that's what Proverbs 24, now we did it all in fun, but you see, in Proverbs 24, he's dealing with the same, with the reality. He said, don't you say in your heart, I'll get even with him. That's what he's saying. Don't say it in your heart. Now, Proverbs 16, verse 32 is one of my favorite passages. He that ruleth his own spirit is greater than he that taketh a city. If I quoted that verse once, I quoted it 100 times on the tennis court. I played tennis with a young fellow, Keith Burris. He was my partner. And what he would do, he would really get uptight when he'd be losing. He was a good player, and I used to say to him, he that ruleth his own spirit is greater than he that taketh a city. Tennis is a game of wit. You've got to concentrate on what you're doing. You only have a split second to make up your mind what you're going to do when that ball's coming. And he that ruleth his own spirit, it is so important. Now the next time, may I say something? The next time you see David Rhines, see, he took me out for a tennis game yesterday, and I hadn't played for a long time. But that's all I'm going to say. I'm quite happy about the result. You see, in tennis, it isn't a matter of winning. It's a matter of winning big. That's the way I like to play. But anyway, he that ruleth his own spirit is greater than he that taketh a city. I want to give you an example of this. We talk about forgiving. The Lord said of David that he was a man after his own heart. For 18 years, King Saul was trying to kill him. And on two occasions, they were brought together. And they, those who were with David said, now this is a day that you can get everything straightened out, you can kill Saul and you'll be king. The Lord just put it right into your hand. Oh, David said, no, he didn't. No. He brought me to this place to show King Saul that he's a king. I'm his subject, and I have compassion upon him. And twice in the Old Testament, David said this, Psalm 18, 2 Samuel 24, he said, thy gentleness, 2 Samuel 23, thy gentleness hath made me great. And God said of David, he was a man after his own heart. Why? He had a forgiving spirit. He had compassion on King Saul. And he pardoned the offenses that King Saul had committed against him. We must be ready to perform the offices of love toward those who have wronged us. Another good example is Moses. Numbers chapter 12, when Miriam, the sister of Moses, spake evil against him. And Aaron, the brother, was involved in it. And God smote Miriam with leprosy. But Moses prayed for her. What an example. Here are great men. What made them great? They honored the Lord. They were like Christ. You know, there's a character in the Old Testament. He's a bit weepy. His name is Jeremiah. He wrote the Lamentations. You know where you find the best statement about Jeremiah? You find it in the New Testament. One day the Lord looked at his disciples and he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "They say that you're John the Baptist, that you're Elijah, or Elijah, or you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." That's the greatest thing ever said of Jeremiah. The people say that Jeremiah is like you. Isn't that great? Whom do men say that I am? Jeremiah was Christ-like. And that's what our Lord is teaching his own in this passage which is before us. Now we want to balance things out. We looked at the negative side. We looked at the positive side. Now let's strike a balance. Are we required to forgive offenders absolutely and unconditionally? The answer to that is no. Out of all that we've said, positively and negatively, remember this. A holy God never expects his people to condone evil and countenance sin. Ye that love the Lord, we read in Psalm 97, love righteousness and hate sin. The Word of God in Luke 17, in the parallel passage that we have in Matthew 18, he says, "If thy brother trespass against thee, and if he repent, forgive him." God never saves a sinner or forgives a sinner who does not repent. That repentance must be acknowledged, and our Lord says, and if he does it 70 times, 7 times in a day, you have to forgive him that often. God never pardons a sinner who does not repent. We are never required to forgive sin either that hardens them in their ways. This week, I happened to watch Tammy Baker being interviewed by Phil Donahue. The one thing that is lacking among Jim and Tammy is repentance. I haven't seen any of the Jims repenting of their sin. Just crying, as one of the Jimmies did, Jimmy Swagger. He could cry. The finances are gone. They're not coming in anymore. He can cry, but I haven't seen repentance. Remember, I said, we forgive people from the heart. In other words, that forgiving heart is there. And the moment we see repentance, we're ready to forgive. But we have a soft heart, but we don't have a soft head. God expects us not to condone sin, but to love righteousness and to hate evil. And you and I are commanded to be straight in our dealings. And David was a righteous man. That's why when Nathan the prophet came to David, even after he sinned, David repented immediately. And he repented in a righteous way, because he pronounced judgment upon the man who had done such an awful deed in the parable of Nathan, and he didn't realize that Nathan was talking about him. But he repented, and he repented immediately. Now I'd like to bring this to a conclusion very quickly. This passage is a very solemn passage. Don't take it lightly. We need to balance this with Romans 12:18 that says, "As much as lieth in you, live at peace with all men." There's some people you can't live at peace with. I could not live at peace with Jim and Tammy. I couldn't before his sin, and I couldn't now. I couldn't. As much as lieth in you, live at peace with all men. The second thing that we need to consider is this. We must ever keep in mind that with what judgment we judge and with what measure we meet, it shall be measured to us again. What you sow, you reap. Never forget that. Proverbs, the third thing is Proverbs 21:13 that says, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but he shall not be heard. You stop your ears at the cry of the poor. You cry to God, you won't be heard. That's what God is saying, and it's on this same basis. You fail to forgive your brother. When you cry, it won't be heard. The fourth thing that's so important is this. It is through the death of Christ at Calvary that God now offers pardon to every sinner who believes. Have you ever asked for it? And have you ever received it? Through the work of the cross that God offers it. John chapter 4 verse 10, to a woman who had broken the eighth commandment a number of times, and was breaking it by her life at the time the Lord Jesus spoke to her. He said to her, you've had five husbands, and the person you're living with is not your husband. But the Lord said to that woman, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me the drink, you've asked him, and he'd give you living water. Have you ever asked for his forgiveness, asking the Lord, and he graciously gives living water? Have you done it? This is genuine forgiveness. This is being forgiven of the great debt. And that's what enables us to forgive the little trespasses that people commit against us. And it gives us a soft heart. And we need that. In day by day living. David had it. God said, he's a man after my own heart. That's life. And that is genuine living. Now let's pray together. We pray thee, our God and Father, that thou wilt take this word and search our hearts. Enable us to forgive others their debts toward us, as we forgive those who are indebted to us, and graciously forgive us our debts. Deliver us from being like the man of the parable who was forgiven so much but had an unforgiving heart toward another. Give us warm hearts, our Father, toward those who may trespass against us. Now we commend this company to thee, and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build them up, and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified, through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Amen.